Well, I am excited. My name is Pastor Glenn, and I am glad to be able to bring the word this morning. We've been able to worship through song, and now we just have a chance to be able to turn our hearts in a real way to God as we hear him through his word. Amen? So this morning, I want to start off with something. There was a work of art that I came across in the 1980s, and I hope you can see it through some of this. I'll try to explain it as well. It's called The Sleeping Sentry by Vernon Paul Nye. It left a real impression on me. I remember when I saw that for the first time. I was probably late teens, early 20s. And just looking at that and what's going on really sent a message, an impression, and it still speaks to me every time that I see it. And it reminds me of the importance of staying vigilant. Right? Staying vigilant. Guarding those things that are precious. Those things that are under siege. And if you notice, you see the guy there with the bugle in his hand. He's on the wall, supposed to be protecting the city and all the things that are precious inside that city. And you see an enemy coming, an enemy that wants to destroy, an enemy that wants to kill and to steal. We have an enemy like that, don't we? But you see the guy, he's got his bugle in his hand, but what's he doing? Is he vigilant? No, he's sleeping. And that reminds us all the important job that we have as well, of being vigilant, protecting those things that are important to us. Fathers, our families, right? Parents, our kids, church leaders, elders, pastors that are here, camp counselors that are here. God's called us to be vigilant and to be watchful and to guard against things that want to do us harm. So let that maybe be an impression that's stored in your mind as well as it has been in mine for years, to not be that guy. If we're given a job to do, we want to be faithful in being able to guard those things that God entrusts to us. So this morning, we're going to be talking about guarding a heart that's under siege. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 4. We've been there for a couple weeks now. We're going to go ahead and wrap that up. We're going to look at verses 20 through 27 as we end that. So go ahead, guys, grab your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, look at the seat in front of you or somewhere in that row. You're going to see Bibles. Really encourage you to grab the Bible, open it up, and follow along with us. It's so important that we're people of the Word. So Proverbs, we're in a summer series of the book of Proverbs. We're in chapter 4, and we're starting here at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for their life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you." Verse 26 says, "Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, but turn your foot away from evil." Let's pray. Our God, we do turn our hearts to you right now. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to hear from your Spirit what it has to say to us. So God, I pray, as the old hymn said, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way." We're the potter, you're the clay. Mold us and make us the way that you desire for us to be. You have that right, Lord. You've earned it. You've purchased it, Lord, with your blood. So we thank you so much, God, for what you desire to do here. Amen. So once again, we find ourselves in this passage in familiar territory. We find a father who's sitting down with his son. Well, I assume he's sitting down. He might not be. We have a father with his son, and he's pouring out his heart to his son. He's wanting to impart vital life skills. And we started off our series by saying, well, what is wisdom? Because we're going to be studying wisdom a lot in the book of Proverbs. And it's life skills, wisdom. skills for living. So we see Solomon is here, and he's talking to his son. He wants his son to succeed in his life, to avoid the snares that so many other young people fall into, that their hearts lead them into. He doesn't want his son to become another victim. So he says to him, in essence, at the beginning of it, he's saying, hey, son, pay attention. If he was living in our day, he might say, put the phone down for a minute. Put the phone down. I need you to listen to me. Right? Son, pay attention. Boy, listen up. He'd look him in the eye and he'd say, son, lock in on this. That's what Solomon's saying to his son. Lock in on this. I need your attention right now. That's what we see in verses 20 and 21. And he tells him, as he says, hear, O son, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight. But he says, son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. And then he tells him something. He says, keep them within your heart. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the importance of the heart. Why that's important. Why it's talked about here. Why what we take in is super important. Solomon is there telling his son, I need you to give me your attention. I need your ears right now. I need your heart. I'm imparting something that's truthful, something that's going to give you the ability to be successful in this life. So Solomon isn't that guy on the wall sleeping with the bugle in his hand. He's the guy on the wall that's taking it seriously and wanting to be able to guard those things entrusted to him. So we see from the first two verses, our first point that we're going to make, what we take in will affect our hearts for either good or for bad. What we take in will affect our hearts for either good or bad. And we see that in verses 20 through 22. And it's so important what we feed our hearts, isn't it? So I'm hoping this morning that we're just going to be able to be honest with our own hearts, right? This isn't anything that we need to be concerned about what other people are thinking about us right now. It's you face to face with God, the Holy Spirit searching you, searching me. I spent a lot of time this week in this passage being searched by the Holy Spirit, allowing God to uncover things in my life, Lord, that Lord, is that things that I see, things that I listen to, things that I take into my heart, do they please you, God? I want us each to be honest with ourselves and with God this morning. Solomon is asking his son, he uses the word attentive, right? Attentive, what does that look like? Well, the word attentive, it's like a deer. And I know this week, I remember driving in, it was probably Monday, pulling into the parking lot here at the church, and a couple of deer were overfeeding by the tree belt over there. As soon as I pull in, pops the head up, turns, ears perk up, and looks right over at me. That's attentive. The deer was being attentive. That's what that word conveys, that our ears are given to listening. And like that deer, locked onto its surroundings, ready to do whatever it needs to do. And I sat there in the car for a while, and I just looked at it. I think we're just looking at each other, right? And he didn't put his head back down. And I wondered, how long is he going to sit there? I wondered. And he sat there and just watched me. And then here's the door creak open. He's gone, right? He knows what to do. That's what attentive is. That's how Solomon was asking his son to react in this moment to words of truth. To be attentive. That's how God wants us to be when his word is being shared, whether we're reading it in our quiet times, our devotional times with the Lord, to be attentive. Shut out everything else. Shut out all other distractions. Be attentive to what's going on. Engaged, ready to react, taking in godly counsel. One of the ways that we do that, as you can see what Solomon is telling his son, he says it's through your ears. What you're hearing, what you're listening to, what we are listening to is being deposited straight into the heart. It's super important what we're taking in. Psalm 1:1 warns us. It says, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. All right, that's a simple verse, but think of it. Psalm 1:1 is telling us, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, the wicked. But I thought about that. I thought, how do we take in information? How do we take in teachings, things that go into our heart? And I thought, social media, in so many ways, has become the world's teacher, hasn't it? We've got the internet. Well, other generations didn't have the internet. That's a great thing, but yet the social media has become the world's teacher, and not everything that's being taught is good. And I think of podcasts. Podcasts are kind of the thing now, right? Everybody's listening to podcasts. They got podcasts on when they're working, when they're whatever they're doing, driving, or listening to a podcast. Podcasts can be good or bad, depending on what it is. But I thought it was interesting. I've got kids that are in their 20s and early 30s now, and it isn't uncommon for them to quote something they've heard from a podcast. Yeah, Dad, I was listening to this podcast, and so-and-so, you know what he said? He had this guest on there. They're talking about this. But one podcaster, the influence that podcasts can have, one podcaster, I won't name names, you probably figured out maybe, he has 14.5 million followers on Spotify alone. That's just Spotify. 16.5 million on YouTube. And it goes up from there. He's got close to 19 million followers on Instagram. Do you think he's having influence on our culture? Absolutely. That's just one person. It's a lot of worldly counsel that's being consumed. This past spring, we wrapped up with a four-week series in our Sunday school class, adult Sunday school class, on the destruction from Christianity, destruction of Christianity movement. And what we learned in there is that a lot of people who have become apostate, people that have turned away from either their upbringing, the faith of their fathers, what they've learned in school, what they learned in VBS when they were kids, a lot of them are being influenced mainly through social media from other apostates, people that have turned away from the faith and are now instructing others how to do that, how they can get away from those roots, those horrible upbringings that they had in the evangelical church. And so we see the influence, and a lot of that's through podcasts, social media, those platforms. So the point is that we're taking in a lot of information that we're listening to through our ears, things that we're hearing, and that doesn't even go into the music that we listen to. You know, we all have those debates with people. Well, I don't listen to the words, it's just the music, right? You've heard that, I've heard that. I just listen to the music. I don't even know what they're saying. I just listen to the music. But it's pretty interesting. I think people really are listening to the words, whether they realize it or not. But we got to be careful with music. And then what about comedy? Comedians popping up all over the place on social media, right? And a lot of those comedians, they aren't sharing godly truth, are they? And so what I'm saying is that a lot of things that we take in, we just need to be careful. If we're going to be vigilant, if we're going to guard our hearts, because we know that what we're taking in through our ears is going to be deposited directly down into our hearts, we need to be vigilant, attentive. And that's what Solomon was saying to his son. Give your ears to what I have to say right now. God, the Holy Spirit, would be saying to us, give your ears to me. I want to influence you. I want to be the one that you're taking in information, truth about life and how to live. But another way that Solomon points out is another way that messages get into our hearts would be through our eyes. And as we take a look at verse 21, as we see verse 21, Solomon is saying, my son, be attentive to my words, incline your ears, and 20, and then 21, let them not escape from what? From your sight. Let them not escape from your sight, but keep them within your heart. So another way that messages get into our hearts is through our eyes. So Solomon, in a sense, he's encouraging us the same way that the worship team just encouraged us, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. To turn our eyes upon Jesus and away from TikTok. To turn our eyes upon Jesus and away from Netflix. And most of the garbage that's on the internet. Amen? It really is a lot. There's good things. I'm not going to say there's not. We just need to be really careful. We need to be spirit-led in our clicking, don't we? We really do. Because Solomon's telling his son there, be careful what you're taking in. What you're taking in through your ears and through your eyes, son, is being kept in your heart. It's being stored in your heart. A direct pipeline into our hearts. Well, it talks about the heart being like a spring, a well. And it made me think, when I was reading that, of a story in the New Testament of a situation that happened at a well. And I thought about Jesus and the woman from Samaria. And they find themselves at a well. And this is in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. And you can make a note of that. Read that this week sometime. I'm just going to highlight points from that. But that's John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. And in thinking that our hearts are like a well, if what's in there is pure and spiritually healthy, we're going to reap the rewards of a Christ-like life, right? Well, Jesus meets this woman at a well. And she's there, and she thinks she's there to just fill her water jugs and then go about her day and continue her life as she has for years and years. What's interesting is that she was a religious person. Maybe sometimes we don't think of the woman at the well as being a religious person. But what is a lot of the conversation about that they have? Deep things. She was a religious person that knew some stuff, right? So she wasn't just some pagan that was, you know, had missed her way in life. She was like a lot of us that are in here right now, religious. A lot of people in the community around us, religious, that know a lot of stuff about the Bible, know a lot of stuff that's been taught about the Bible and not necessarily living it, because that was the case with the woman from Samaria. So she was a religious person, based on the conversation with Jesus, we see this. Yet her lifestyle, it was obvious that she had followed the wisdom of the world. So what was in the well of her heart? I started thinking about that. I thought, what was really in her heart? Well, there's a lot of religious stuff mixed in there, right? Things about who the Messiah was going to be and what mountain we worship on, all those kinds of things. But what was it about her that Jesus uncovers? He tells her, he says, go and get your husband. Maybe we can talk some more. Go get your husband. And what does she say? Well, actually, Jesus says, you've had lots of husbands. He puts his finger on exactly where she's been, who she is, what her heart has been following after, the wisdom of the world that has left her empty at this well, Jacob's well. Jesus answers her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Talking about that physical water. He says, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus said, come to who? He said, come to me and drink. Jesus offered her pure, living water. Jesus was offering her himself. Her heart had been filled with a lot of worldly wisdom, ways to do things, relationships, but her heart had led her into some very, very dark, dark places. And Jesus, in his mercy, comes to her and offers her a way to be pure, to have her heart changed, and that he was offering living water. So she was no longer concerned after this conversation with filling her jugs with water from Jacob's well. She now had living water from Jesus. Jesus the Messiah was filling her heart. So application for us, the question I want us to ask with this first section here is, how have you been filling your heart? Boy, you look at how Jesus was able to just get right to her heart and uncover right where she was at, put aside all the religious conversation about stuff, and Jesus goes right for the heart. He does that with us too, doesn't he? He wants to do that with you right now. He doesn't care so much about how much religion you know right now, how many Bible verses you can quote, your pedigree that you were raised in an evangelical church and you went through Awana and you went through VBS and youth group. What's important is your heart right now. Jesus, as he was talking with the woman at the well, got right to her heart. Not just to expose her, to embarrass her and shame her. That's not Jesus' desire. Never Jesus' desire. His desire is for us to see ourselves as we are. Empty at the well. Needing living water. So our application this morning for us is, let's just ask that question to begin with. How have I been filling my heart? Have I been attentive to God's words? Have I been inclining my ear to what he has to say? Have I been hiding his word away in my heart? The woman at the well discovered that life only comes through Jesus, the word made flesh. And the example from that story would be for us to come to Jesus and allow him to fill us with true life, true living water. So we learn that our eyes and ears are gateways, they're pipelines that go right into our heart. Now let's see how we can set a guard around our heart. Verse 23 is going to be the main thought, the main theme of this passage as we look at verse 23, our key verse. It says to keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So why is this so important? It takes us to our second point, that our heart is the control center for our entire life. So the Bible talks a lot about the heart, but what exactly is it talking about? It can be confusing. What is our heart? It's not the physical pumping organ in our chest. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what Solomon's talking about with his son, is it? No. But what exactly is the heart? I like what Bruce Waltke says in his commentary on Proverbs. He says that he finds the word heart occurring 46 times just in the book of Proverbs, 858 times just in the Old Testament. You think there's a theme going? You think there's a reason? You think there's something that God's trying to, when he uses that word so many times in his word, 858 times just in the Old Testament. He says there's really not an equivalent word for heart in our English vocabulary. But Proverbs teaches that the heart controls everything. It controls, it says, our facial expressions. The heart controls the tongue and all other members. That there's a psychological function as well ascribed to the heart. It's the seat of a person's disposition and the complex interplay of intellect, sensibility, and the will. The heart prompts all that we do. That's important to know. The heart prompts all that we do. Planning and decision-making are actions of the heart, he goes on to say. The heart also has spiritual functions. It accepts and trusts in the religious sphere. It feels all modes of desire and is responsible for ethical activity. I like this quote that he said. The bent of one's heart can determine one's actions. Therefore, Solomon seeks to bend the spiritual condition of the heart by repeated appeals to accept his wisdom. And for these reasons, the centrality of the heart to a person's emotional, intellectual, religious, moral activity demands its utmost safeguarding. End of quote. So the heart is the true you. It's the innermost you, your most authentic self, the seat of all your appetites, your passions, and your drives. They all come out of your heart, right? Who you are, what you think about, the things you're passionate about, the things you say, yes, I want to do that, I want to give myself to that, those all are driven from your heart, your affections, your appetites. And because of that, we must not be like the sleeping watchman on the wall when it comes to guarding our hearts, right? So verse 23, our key verse, tells us, and this is one worth memorizing, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Let's break that down a little bit. To keep, the Hebrew word is shamar, and it means to guard. It means to preserve, to protect with all vigilance. It conveys the meaning of like a prison guard or a watchman on the wall. So Solomon tells his son to keep his heart, to watch it with all vigilance. God is saying that to you and I this morning through his word, to guard your heart, to be like that watchman, making sure nothing's coming in that shouldn't come in. So not only did Solomon teach about the role the heart plays in our lives, but one greater than Solomon, who would that be? One greater than Solomon had a thing or two to say about the heart. So I'd like for us to take our Bibles right now, turn to the New Testament. Let's look at what Jesus had to say about the heart. Jesus had a lot to say about our heart. In the context of some of these passages we're going to look at right now, we're going to look at Mark 7. So turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 20 is where we're going to start. And those of you who've read the Gospels, you know that Jesus seemed to have spent a lot of time talking with religious leaders, teachers of the law, those Pharisees, people that should know better. And they like to spout off a lot of things. They like to point a lot of fingers and try to catch Jesus doing things wrong. Jesus was able to bring a lot of that stuff just back to the heart. So when his disciples were doing something where they want the Pharisees and the religious leaders wanted to call them out and say, you're doing something wrong, this is what Jesus said. And he said, Mark 7:20, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. It's not what you eat, right? They're trying to make a thing out of what you're eating is defiling you. What you're putting in your mouth, going down into your stomach. They're saying you're defiled if you don't eat a certain thing, if you don't do it a certain way, if you don't do it on a certain day or not do it on a certain day. That's what defiles you. And Jesus is like, wrong. It's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you. It's what's in your heart. What have you put into your heart? What's in your heart? That's what defiles you. The neglected heart, A.W. Tozer says. He says the neglected heart will soon be a heart overrun with worldly thoughts. The neglected life will soon become a moral chaos. So Jesus nails it on this, right? And that's why he could sit with the woman at the well and so many others and get right to where they needed to hear about the heart, because he could tell them, you need a new heart. You need living water in you, flowing in you and flowing out of you. You need a new heart. Let's turn to Matthew 12. So we're still in the Gospels, New Testament. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 12. And again, Jesus speaking with religious leaders. He says to them, and we're looking at verses 33 through 35 of Matthew 12. Jesus talking about the heart. See if you can gather that in here. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Verse 34, he says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Here we go, for out of the abundance of the what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure, brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So Jesus, again, is narrowing it down to what's inside the heart. The woman at the well wanted to talk about religious stuff. You've been in those conversations when you're trying to share the gospel with somebody. You're trying to share what their real need is, and they want to bring up about the four horsemen of the book of Revelation, right? They want to talk about, you know, the bulls and the plagues, and they want to talk about who the Antichrist might be. That can be a real distraction that the enemy uses. Jesus is able to cut through all of the nonsense with these religious leaders, call them out for who they are, and say, guys, you need to look at your heart. You need to look at your heart. I don't care what you know in your head. I don't care what you've been taught. I don't care how many laws you've made up. This is what matters. This is what you're being judged by. What's inside here? And he listed a lot of things that come out of the heart of a person that is evil and has given themselves over to evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But if you and I are going to take good care and great care to do what verse 23 instructs us, and what is verse 23 again? To keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life. If we take great care to do what that verse tells us to do, there's going to be good fruit. Jesus was talking about trees that are good and a bad tree is going to have bad fruit. A good tree is going to have good fruit. We can have good fruit in our life. In fact, that's what the Spirit desires to produce in us. Galatians, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Those good things. That's what we can have coming out of a heart that is good. So what exactly does that look like? Let's look at our final point here. That the true condition of our hearts will be shown by how we live our lives. And we're going to wrap up our section here in chapter 4, verses 24 through 27. But the true condition of our hearts will be shown by how we live our lives. So when you and I have guarded our hearts well, okay, and hopefully we are, I'm not saying anyone's perfect, I'm not perfect, I'm not expecting that you're perfect by any means at all, but that you're being vigilant, you're being attentive to your surroundings, things that you're taking in, what the world's trying to teach you, how the world is trying to mold you to become a person of the world, that you're aware of that. Right? I'm assuming that you're aware of that, that you've got an enemy and a world system that is trying to mold you into a particular kind of a person. But as a Christian, you're not having any of it, right? You're not going to give in to those things. You're going to be, and you are, being attentive to what God has to say, how God wants you to live your life. So when we've guarded our hearts well, this is what we're going to find, that our hearts are leading us to do the things talked about in 24 through 27. That our hearts will lead us to have control over our mouths. Remember Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak? A well-guarded heart will allow us to have control over our mouths as we put away crooked speech and devious talk. Is put far from us, as it says in verse 24. So we're back in Proverbs 4, and we're wrapping it up. So a heart that has been taken care of and is serving God, loves the Lord, as Jesus said, you love the Lord your God with all of your, what? All of your heart. When we're doing that, you're going to find also that your heart is guiding you to have control over your eyes. As in verse 24, it says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Also, by guarding your heart and filling it with God's word, filling your ears with truth, you're going to find freedom in your walk with Christ as you're not fighting against a corrupted heart. A corrupted heart that is constantly prompting you toward evil, wanting to lead you into sin. But rather, a well-fed and cared-for heart is one that will be sensitive to the promptings of God's Spirit, guided by God's word. So when I was thinking of this, and I was thinking, Lord, what does my heart prompt me to do? And I want you guys to ask yourself that question. Is your heart a heart that has been well cared for? Is your heart one that you've been the watchman on the wall and saying, that's not coming in? That's from the enemy. That's not allowed in here. Is that how you've been guarding your heart? The things that are going to be allowed in are going to be things that are truthful. God's word, edifying, building me up, helping me to grow in Christ-likeness. Those are going to be the things that are allowed to come in. When we're doing that, when we've given our hearts to Christ first, and we've said, Lord, my heart is yours. I want that living water. I'm tired of drinking the polluted springs around me, the polluted wells. I've seen the fruit from that. I want what you're offering, Jesus. If you said that, your heart becomes a new heart, as it says in some of the Old Testament prophets. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new heart in you. No longer will you have a hard heart, but you'll have a new heart in you that will be instructing you, right? Most of us here have done that. Most of us here have given ourselves to Christ and said, Lord, I want to be yours. I want you to be Lord of my life. Change me. The blessing of that, and when you're caring for your heart, is that you're going to find your heart prompting you, the affections in your heart, the things that you love to do, the passions now, are new passions. They're new things that you want to do. You want to please God. You want to share the gospel with others. You don't want people to go to hell. I just love that quote, man. I've been thinking about it all week from Spurgeon. That if people are going to go to hell, let them go tripping over us as we're clinging about their knees, right? Only God can give us a heart that desires to see our neighbors won to Christ, a heart that desires to see our coworkers know the truth, our kids, our family members. And the blessing that comes from not having a heart that you're constantly fighting against because your heart is prompting you into evil, but yet you know, I shouldn't be doing that. Ask yourself, what have I been feeding on? What have I been meditating on? What are the things I'm thinking about as I'm lying in my bed at night trying to fall asleep? What do I think about throughout the day? What podcasts am I listening to? What music am I listening to? What things am I allowing to influence me in shaping my heart? We're told in verses 26 through 27 of chapter 4, as we wrap it up now, to ponder the path of your feet. Then your feet will be sure, so that you do not swerve to the right or to the left. But you'll find that your heart, given to Christ, will turn your foot away from evil. So how do we guard a heart that's under siege? You keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. And what exactly does this look like? One last passage, guys. It's not going to be far for you to turn. I just want you to go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. When we ask the question, what does a heart look like that's following hard after God, following after Christ, wanting to please him? Psalm 119, starting with verse 9 through 16. So a few verses we're going to look at. This has been a passage that, as a young person, I remember reading this and saying, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be like this guy. And then all throughout my years, coming back and doing heart checks, Lord, am I like that guy? Wow, Lord, I need to be more like that. May this be a passage that inspires you to be more like Christ. It asks the question, it starts off by saying, how can a young man keep his way pure? And then it says, by guarding it according to your word. He says, with my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Then he says, I have stored your word where? In my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. And then he says, with my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth and the ways of your testimonies. I delight as much as in all riches. He says, I will meditate on your precepts. And what? I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Maybe make that a something you hang on your refrigerator. Print it out. Memorize that. Pray that. Make that a prayer. Got some young people that are here. Make that a prayer. As you look at that, saying, Lord, I want to be like that person. How can a young man, a young person keep their way pure, guarding it according to your word, Lord, hiding your word in my heart? When you hide God's word in your heart, it says what's going to come out of your mouth is going to be praise to God. It's going to be sharing the gospel, the good news with other people. So put God's word in your heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus in all of his ways. Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe said that the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. So ask yourself, what is the condition of my heart? Is it healthy? Is it sick? What or who has my heart been given to? I liked how our worship leader this morning, Lucas, had us just pause for a while and listen. Listen to what God was saying to us. I would like for us to do that as well. Think about who has my heart been given to. And I want to close with a saying by Richard Baxter, who wrote this in the 1600s, a Puritan writer and pastor. This spoke to me. He said, only resign, which means decide to give thy heart to him, and consent that thy heart be his and entirely and absolutely his. It is his by title, let it also be his by thy consent. If God have it not, who shall have it? Shall the world or pride or fleshly lust? Do they bid more for thy heart than God will give thee? He will give thee his Son and his Spirit. That really spoke to me. God has the right. He bought it, right? He paid for it, the blood of his Son. Who will you give your heart to? Is the world bidding more for your heart than God has? Would you like to give your heart to Christ today? Would you like to have the experience maybe of the woman at the well who comes to Jesus convinced that the way I've been going has not been the right way, filled my life and my heart with a lot of wrong things, but willing to take Jesus up on his offer of a new life, a new heart, living water, replacing what you have now? Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask at this time, Lord, that you have your way here in our gathering here this morning, Lord, where we have some that are here that love you deeply, Lord. They follow hard after you. We've got others, Lord, that God have found themselves compromised. They found themselves asleep at the wall. Lord, we have others who are like the woman at the well, realizing what I've been doing hasn't worked, and I need a new heart. God, it's so amazing how you can search each one of us right now by your Spirit. And Lord, you'll tell us our next steps, Lord. Do that for us, God. Prompt us by your Spirit, Lord, to surrender ourselves to you. Maybe for the first time. Maybe coming back. Lord, do that work as we pray. Pray with me. God, I pray right now, Lord, that you have permission to search my heart. You know my heart better than I do. Show me the condition of my heart, Lord. I don't want to go on for more years walking in a way that displeases you. Lord, I want a new heart. And I trust that, God, you can do that for me. That you can renew my heart. That you can pour living water into my heart, Lord. And give me springs of life that will be flowing out of me instead of the death that I've experienced. Do that work, Lord. We know that it's prompted by your love. And we know you care for us, God, and that you gave your Son for us. Thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name, we pray.